Good morning, everybody. We've got a two-for-one offering in the reading section for you today. One from the Old Testament, and then another one from the New Testament, carrying on from the series that we've been considering in the past. So if you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, that's for the children, it's in the second book in the Bible, chapter 34 and verses 29 to 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him. And he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. And then if you can turn forward in your Bibles to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to take up the readings from verse 4 up to the end of that chapter. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen.
Thanks, Jeff, very much for reading. Thanks, everybody, for having the Bibles open. Lots of glory and lots of veils, all a little bit confusing. I'm praying that we'll be able to understand this carefully and clearly, and it'll be a huge encouragement for us. So please keep your Bibles open. And I'm going to use a verse a little bit further on from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, to pray for us as we start. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Thank you that in Jesus, who was made sin for us, we might by faith become friends with you, Lord God. Thank you for that wonderful ministry, that beautiful gospel, that amazing news. We pray as we consider and contemplate Jesus this morning, we would be refreshed again, revived again, and encouraged and bold in sharing that good news, in owning it for ourselves, but also sharing it with others. Please help us all, from youngest to oldest. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anything that could make me more confident, more bold as a Christian, God? Is there a course people could do to grow in courage about speaking the gospel? Wouldn't it be great if confidence in Jesus could be bottled and a dose of it given to every new believer the moment they believed? Like an injection, you could be emboldened as a Christian just by taking a dose of courage. And then they would be able to wrestle with those feelings of inadequacy and their sense of helpless immobility, and that might be dealt with forever. Wouldn't it be great to be a band of brothers and sisters, boldly and confidently living out and proclaiming Christ to the nations, let alone to our close friends and family? Confidence and competence as a Christian, where does it come from? Am I a lost cause? Is there anything you can prescribe for me, vicar? Well, there just may be a dose of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just look at verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. And verse 12, Paul says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Paul is writing to a troubled church. He planted it some time before, and the big trouble they're in is that they've accepted among them some leaders who are promoting a rules-based way of being Christians. You've got to do this, or you're not a proper Christian. And they're not outright denying that Jesus is Lord, but they are insisting on these rules and regulations, most of them old Jewish rules. Paul is really concerned for the Corinthians. He loves them. And he's writing an impassioned and strong, and some might say bold, letter to them. It's as though he can hear the current leadership belittling him. Oh, Paul. Yeah, good guy, but yeah, really not that much. He's not what you need now. Remember how ordinary and weak he was when he was preaching? He writes these stinging letters, but he's not really very strong. No, you need a different kind of impressive sermon nowadays. Don't listen to him. And Paul has to defend himself. And he does so boldly. And so chapter 3 serves a vital purpose for us in explaining where his boldness comes from and his confidence in explaining the gospel. He holds up two pictures. I'm going to put up two slides. First, there's an old one and there's a new one. And actually, I'm going to stick them up on the wall behind me. Let's try that. So there's an old. Let's put him here. I think you might be able to see that just. See the glory of the old and the new. Look at verse 4. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So this is the picture of the old covenant he paints. The Jewish legal system has been operating for hundreds of years, and it came into existence when God himself issued those Ten Commandments. Do you remember where he did that? On Mount Sinai. And he gave them to Moses, and he wrote them on a pair of stone tablets the rules the people were to live by. He calls that the Old Covenant, or the letter of the law, or Moses. And then he holds up his other hand, the New Covenant. The New. I'm going to stick that up here. And he says, this is the covenant of the Spirit, which gives life. He explains that what has now come, this ministry of a new covenant or agreement, has surpassed what is before. And he now appeals to them to see what a precious and amazing thing they have. But interestingly, he doesn't say the old was all bad. It did bring death. Look at that, verse 7. It brought condemnation, verse 9. And it was transitory, which means it was just passing. It was fading, not permanent. But verse 9, it was glorious. This old covenant, that one, was glorious. How? What did he mean? Well, let me ask you a question. If you had a choice between the following two experiences, which one would you choose? On the one hand, you could have a whole nation seeing a mountain covered in smoky, fiery clouds, then the earth quaking, and then eventually Moses coming down out of the clouds holding two stone tablets, two handwritten pages of instructions from God on how to live. Solid rules for life. Have no other gods before me. Have no idols. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. That would be pretty impressive and pretty frightening. Or would you have the new? There. That is a Sunday gathering with a few others listening to an ordinary sounding talk from the Bible, singing one or two songs, being led in prayer, and going home and trying to share the message you've heard with friends. Those are two different ministries. One, impressive. Law from God, and two, a sermon from the Bible. Which would you rather have? Well, Moses says, see the glory of the Old and the New Testaments, the New Covenants. Many would want impressive Ten Commandments, God-given clear boundaries for life, how to relate to him and one another. That would be glorious. And those tablets with the rules on, they were put in a box. It's called the Ark. And they were put in the center of the Israelite camp. And for a time, there would have been a pillar of cloud coming up over that tent. Or at night, a pillar of fire coming up over that tent. Stunning to look at. Very impressive. Anytime you wanted to, you could see the symbol of the presence of God right there with you. Glorious, even. That's what Paul's saying in verse 7. That ministry came with glory, so that the Israelites couldn't look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. So that's why we had that reading in Exodus, verse chapter 34. When Moses went into that tent in the middle of the camp, and he was close to God, hearing God's voice, he would come out and his face would shine with reflected glory, so much so that he had to put a veil over his face. Now, I think I look utterly stupid wearing this, and you probably think so too, but this is the picture, and I've given you one in your colouring sheets. Have you got one of those? There. Of a person with a veil over their face. Let's put that up. There it is. That's what Moses had to do. He had to cover his face because the glory of God, his goodness, had to be hidden. It frightened people. There was an inbuilt flaw into this old ministry. Do you know what it was? It's the same problem we have with almost any rule anyone has ever been given. And that is that we break them. We can't keep God's rules, and we must face the consequences. God must judge us for guilt in disobeying him. Have you ever seen a sign that says, do not walk on the grass? What do many of you do when you see a sign like that? Do not walk on the grass. Here's one in Cambridge. It says, please, I'm tempted just to put a foot out and walk on the grass. It's inbuilt. I want to break rules. Now, I didn't have this happen to me, but a friend said he was on a train and he saw a sign that said, do not spit. And he couldn't help but wanting to spit because he saw a rule that said don't. Well, when we have God's laws, we're all like this. We choose to break them. We are unable to keep God's laws. We've broken all of the Ten Commandments. That was Jesus's point on the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, don't murder. But I say to you, you don't think you've murdered? I say to you, if you've got angry with someone and hated them, then you have broken that commandment. You've wanted them dead. And that is to break God's law. And therefore, you're under his judgment and you're guilty. We don't even have to go past the very first commandment to realize we're all in trouble. What's the first commandment? Have no other gods before me. Which is like saying, don't make anything in your life more important to you than loving and serving me. And yet we do. We worship idols. We worship our jobs more than working hard, because we think that's where approval comes from. That's where we feel appreciated. Or it's where we are made to feel worth. And so we worship them. We give our whole lives to our work. And we think that's where our value comes from. Or perhaps it's in the family. I give my whole life to them. They are my all. If I lost them, I'd be without anything. Well, that's worship. And that's sometimes because that's where we want to get approval. All the time forgetting that God is the one who made us. He loves us and he provides what we need. And the people of Moses' day were just like us. God had rescued them out of slavery. He'd got them across the Red Sea. Do you remember that? And he'd got them to safety and told them to wait for him to give Moses some instructions for how to live as saved people. What had happened by the time that Moses got back down from the mountain? They had turned their backs on God. They'd made a golden calf and they were bowing down in worship to that. Right from the start, the old covenant wasn't working. It was glorious, but it was only a picture of something better. God was angry with the people. He was prepared to destroy them for turning their backs on him. He did show mercy. He provided them with a system where they could be forgiven their sins. And you know what that is? It was a sacrificial system with priests and animals, an altar, and lots of blood. And when you see blood, it's because it's not where it should be. It means an animal has lost its life. Animals had to die so that the people who sinned could be forgiven. So, glorious as the old covenant was, in that it showed God's character, his holiness, his power, and his grace, it was still a system that had laws that people couldn't keep. And so they would face condemnation and death, but for a sacrifice. That whole thing didn't work. So that's why Paul shows the contrast between the old and the new. One was glorious, but it brought death and condemnation. It was passing away. But the new brought life. Now, glory, do you know what it is? What's the glory? The glory is the goodness of God made visible. Where you can see the goodness of God, you are seeing his glory. Verses 7 to 11 have the word glory in 10 times. Think of Moses' face. He saw the glory of the Lord and his face shone with it. He hid his face behind a veil because that reflected glory was frightening to people. Perhaps when they saw it, all they could think of was God's perfect standards, his rules, and their failure. So they feared judgment. It was glorious, but it needed hiding. The new will be different. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Paul says, verse 8. Now he's arguing from the smaller to the greater. He's saying how much more than that small one is the greater one. Now I want to do a little thing here. I'm going to hold up Here it is. Could you hold up that candle for me, Ollie? Here is a match, and here is a candle, and you are seeing me light a candle. Now, can you, oh, can't see it. Hold it there. Can you see the light from this candle? You can. There you go. There is the light from the candle. It's beautiful. It's glorious even. But if I get my torch, that's one candle power. My torch is 200 candle power. And I turn it on. It is way brighter. And you can't even see the candle anymore, can you? Take it away. My light is way brighter. But I want to go, how much more? How much more bright is the sun? It is glorious compared to a candle. Or let's try another one. Playing in a sandpit. Who's had a lot of fun in a sandpit in their life? You have. I'm sure you have. But how much greater is having a whole beach of lovely soft sand to play in and build sandcastles? You go from the smaller to the greater. Or riding a bike. Who's learned to ride a bike? It's glorious when you can ride a bike. But how much greater and how much further you can go when you can drive a car? Well, Paul is arguing that the old covenant was like that candle, like the sandpit, like the bike. It was good for a time, glorious even, but something much, much greater was coming. And when it came, the old could fade into the past and not be needed anymore. He was talking about the new covenant, the new agreement between God and people brought in by Jesus. Let me show you how he describes this much, much more glorious ministry. Unlike Moses, who delivered a set of laws and no way to keep them, look at verse 6. God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant of the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. What does he mean? Well, he doesn't say much until verse 14 about how the Spirit gives life, but what he's describing is the new life that anyone who turns to Jesus is given. Not just a clean record with the punishment for sin dealt with fully by Jesus on the cross, but the power to live a new life. That is the Spirit of God living in you. He is the one who gives new life. He is the one by whom we're born again and through whom we have access to God at all times through prayer. That's what he means is the surpassing glory of the new life of the Spirit that the minister of the new covenant brings. Remember Moses? He put a veil over his face after he'd seen God's glory. And he did it, we're told, verse 13, to hide the fact that it was a fading glory. Moses' face wasn't staying shiny forever. He could go close to God, but the glory would fade. He would need to keep going back into the tent to see God's glory again. But with the new covenant, it's not like that. Nothing is fading when you've come to Jesus. It is permanent, lasting, eternal. This new life isn't something that needs renewing with an annual sacrifice, let alone a weekly one. Thinking you've got to go to church as a kind of top-up. No. If you've come to Christ, you have life in the Spirit, once and for all. Verse 14, in Christ, the veil has been taken away. Nothing is fading anymore. You have life and you have it to the full. Remember when Christ died on the cross, he was taking the full punishment that we deserve. Nothing more ever needs to be paid. And through faith in Jesus, we receive the Spirit, which means we have eternal life. That relationship with God is secured once and for all. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Oh, but we can mess up and we can fail and we can fall over. And the Spirit who has given us life, he's not about to take that life away. No, what he does is he walks alongside us. And when we fall, he picks us up. And when we fail, he lifts us and sets us on the path again. Do you see how passing on that message is infinitely better than passing on the message of rules and covenants, law from God? Keep the rules or else God will judge you. That was what Moses had to say. But the glory of God was veiled back then. The message of the cross is Jesus has kept all the rules for you. You are now, by faith in him, set right with God forever. That is the glorious new ministry. Wonderfully better than the old. So what is Paul's point? Why has he gone to all this trouble to explain that? Well, look at verse 12. That's where he makes his point. So we've had, see the glory of the old and the new covenants. And now we've got, be very bold in ministry. It's there in verse 12. We can be confident. We can speak up. We can be sure and reassuring. Any boldness we have comes from the hope we have in Christ. That hope in Jesus is far greater than any hope in Moses. There doesn't need to be any hiding or hesitancy. You've got the best message and the greatest ministry. If you are a Christian, you have all that you need to be bold. All that remains now is to get on and act on it. But people want me to keep quiet about my faith. They don't want to hear someone telling them about a 2,000-year-old dead guy and his message. Well, for a start, he isn't dead. He is risen, and that changes everything. Millions the world over have turned in thankful relief to the truth about Jesus, including you. And all that is because someone dared to tell them about Jesus. They were bold enough not to let the baton drop with them. They wanted to silence Jesus and the apostles. They've wanted to silence Christians ever since. We don't need to be silent. If only we'll think about it for a bit, we have a better ministry than Moses. What we have to share with people is better than an ark with stone tablets in it and a pillar of cloud and fire. What we have is far, far greater. We have a ministry that gives life. It doesn't kill or judge or condemn, at least not us. It's a message about the punishment falling on someone else so that we can go free. And for that life to grow, for people to walk free, they need to hear that our confidence is in Christ, and through him we are made competent. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is freedom. There's lots packed into that verse, but at least it means we don't have to be silent or hidden away behind a veil. Now our very speaking will be the glory of God being seen. I mean, why would you ask anyone to experience risk of embarrassment and rejection for speaking up? Unless there was something glorious that would be going on as they did so. We will speak up in his strength and equipping by the Spirit. But maybe you're thinking, we haven't really answered the question at the start. How can I grow more bold, more confident, more competent? I don't really feel it. I still haven't prescribed to me the dose of courage that I need. It's all right for Paul. He was an apostle, but not me. Well, let's look down at verse 18 to finish. Here, Paul brings his argument to a close. Verse 18 of chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians. And we all, he's talking about him and the apostles and every Christian after them. He means what he says. We have unveiled faces. That means we have seen the glory of Jesus. We've seen what it means to have him die on the cross for us. Unveiled. We all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, and we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. So there's two things there. There's transformation. We are being transformed, changed. That's what we long for, isn't it? To grow more like Jesus, to be growing in confidence and boldness, to be able to minister the gospel. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. So this is a ministry that brings change. It changes people. You can change. I can change. Not try hard for a little bit and then fall back to where we were before. No, actually permanently change. But how? Well, look down at verse 18. We all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. What does it mean to contemplate? Well, it means to think about, to hear about, to seek to know better Jesus himself. It's as we learn about Jesus, we see his wonderful deeds, we learn his wonderful words, we recognize in him the fulfillment of all that the old covenant was pointing to. That's how we are transformed. Are you not contemplating Christ? Not giving the word of God time to dwell in you richly, imagining that one glance for a few minutes on the Sunday morning will be all that you need. Well, no, Paul says it's as we contemplate the Lord's glory, his character, his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, you know where I'm going, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's when the character of God rubs off on us. Jesus welcomed sinners. He was prepared to go to the house of a tax collector. Well, if that's the case, and I'm reading that about Jesus, I'm contemplating him, maybe I could have a wider range of people around my house and get to know people who are not really like me, who are on the edges of society. I'd be more like Jesus if I did that. Perhaps when Jesus freely humbled himself, he became one of us. Perhaps I need to not act so self-important and learn to listen longer to others. Jesus had compassion. He fed the hungry. Supremely, he fed them words that pointed to life. Might I show compassion for the shepherdless people I know? Jesus warned religious people that what comes out of the heart is what makes you unclean, not the outside superficial stuff. Well, perhaps I can dare to examine my own heart a bit more. Hold up some of my priorities to the gospel and ask for the forgiveness I need. And perhaps, having removed a bit of the plank from my own eye, I'll be better placed to look past the externals and see what's really going on in other people's lives. Jesus counted the cost and he was prepared to lay down his life for others. Shouldn't I contemplate that? If I will, I'll then be motivated increasingly to give, to serve, to live for others. Do you see? Contemplating the Lord's glory transforms me. I heard about one spiritual practice being encouraged this week. Go into a room with as little in it as possible, light a candle, and then try and empty yourself of every thought you can. And when you've done that, see what God pops into your head. That's the spiritual discipline. Well, that couldn't be further from what we are being told here. We're not to empty our minds of every thought. No, we're to fill them with thoughts of Jesus. Contemplate him. That's where true and lasting transformation comes from. Don't know how much planting you've done. We've done some seed planting. I've got one tiny sunflower seed head has just popped up from my seed pots. Here's a sunflower I'd like you to have a look at. They are great plants. Fields of them are stunning. Did you know one of the coolest things about sunflowers, when you've got a whole field of them, is that they follow the sun during the day? They actually turn their heads to look at the sun. They follow the sun through the sky. Well, we're to be like that, turning our attention to Jesus, the one and only Son of God, who had no sin, but was made sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, that's from a bit later in the letter. Let's know our Old Testament. It's a glorious thing to know what the Old Testament says, because it points us to the fulfillment in Jesus. The Old Testament is a sign. We're to follow the sign, study it and see where it's pointing in all its hundreds of ways. Do you want to be bold and confident for God? Then contemplate the glory of God seen in the old and fulfilled in the new through Jesus. Know him, be transformed by him, and have life by the Spirit. Will you accept that our ministry of life by faith in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit is a vastly greater ministry even than Moses had? Moses could only point to God's rules. We can point to the one who's kept the rules perfectly for us and set us free by the Spirit to live for him. That is precious. We can be bold. We can have confidence, not because we've pulled our socks up and tried harder, but because we're contemplating the Lord Jesus. Press on, brothers and sisters. This is a great mission. We can have Christ's boldness. Let's contemplate him more, and all the more as we see the day approaching. I'm going to leave that with you for a moment to think about. Let's put the slides up of the final headings. See the glory of the old and the new, and then be very bold in ministry as a minister of the new covenant. If you've got things by way of a question or by encouragement, then please text them in the chat to Pete Woodruff, and he'll have a go at asking me some of those after the last song. Let me pray for us as we consider Christ. We all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image. We pray, Heavenly Father, you give us the time and the motivation and the desire to contemplate you, to read and love what you have told us about yourself in the scriptures, both old and new covenants. May we see your glory in them, and may the image of Christ rub off. May it reflect in our faces that we have come to know the one who has saved us by grace through faith. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the ministry that emboldens us. We pray we would treasure it, recognize how precious it is, and give us an opportunity this week to share the hope that we have with others. Paul said, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Make us like him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.